Galatians. Okay. Pastor Brian, that's not a joke. I am one of the pastors here. I know my Bible a little bit. We are in Galatians. Please go to it. We're in chapter 1. As you get there, I just want to say it is an honor for me, a privilege to preach God's word for you. I pray God does something powerful this weekend through the preaching of his word. As you get to Galatians, any of you guys remember the hit TV show back in the day called Lost? Oh, man. I got some buddies who are watching that for the first time. Wow, what a great show at first. It started off with so much promise, this plane crashing on this mysterious island. There's these others who live there, inhabit this land, and there's this weird Dharma initiative, and all these crazy questions that lured us in. We're like, yes, this is it. There's nothing better. Please, where do I sign up? This is the greatest thing in the world. But then, if you remember, as that show kept going, as you kind of recall, it just started falling apart. Season 4 happened, and then season 5, and then the dumpster fire of season 6. And then somewhere in between polar bears on tropical islands and black smoke monsters and time travel, we started scratching our heads and saying, wait, hold on, this isn't what we signed up for. What you offered me is not at all what you delivered. By the end of the series, we felt ironically lost. It promised the real thing, but it left us confused and disappointed and abandoned. And in the most ridiculous way that probably I would only ever dare try, that is a little bit like what the Apostle Paul is going to be talking and warning us about today in Galatians. Chapter 1, Paul is speaking to this church. He's telling them, he's reminding them that the gospel is the truth, but now there's those in this church who are being led astray by something that seemed good at first, and then realizing it doesn't promise what it delivers. Last week, Pastor Josh did a great job setting the foundation through Galatians. And as we begin, I just want to go ahead and start with, I need a clicker. Lord, help me today. Next slide, please. We can get going there. I would like to start with where we left off last week, and that is the good news that Paul, right at the beginning of this letter, he wants to give this church the good news. Let's just read those right now. If you have your Bibles, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Shout out, Brady. You're awesome. I love your guts. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So this is what we call the good news. But what we should actually say is this is what we call the greatest news, because it's the best news that the world has ever heard. This is God's answer to our biggest problem, our sin. Christ has come into the world and he gave his life for us because we have sinned against a holy God. We've sinned against one another. We sin in private, and Christ has come to redeem us from the curse of our sin. Jesus Christ is the Savior the whole world needs. And because of the heart and the tone of this letter and where we're about to go right now today and through the rest of this letter, Paul starts with the gospel. He wants to remind this church and us, we need to constantly be reminded of the gospel minute by minute, like our breaths are dependent on oxygen to survive. That's how badly we need to be reminded of the goodness of the gospel. And if you remember, like Josh mentioned last week, here typically in the text is where the Apostle Paul gives a shout out. He praises these churches. He says, thanksgiving, you guys are crushing it. But in a shocking turn of events, there's none of that in the letter to the Galatians. There's none of this positive, encouraging talk in this letter. It's, let's skip the pleasantries. I'm not here to pat you on the back. I'm here to kick you in your butt. This is a warning from the Apostle Paul, and it is a warning for the Christian church today. There are endless false gospels that would want to rob you. Its aim is to rob you of the true joy that could only be found in Jesus Christ. So I've titled our sermon this weekend is One True Gospel and Many False Gospels. Would you pray with me? And we'll begin. Lord Jesus, we need you right now. Would you help us to get rid of all the distractions, that we would focus in on your word, that you'd speak to us here. Jesus, I pray for your sons and your daughters in this room, that your scripture, your word would inspire and encourage and edify and rebuke and charge us, Jesus, with the truth of your gospel. We need your help to believe this today. God, I ask that you would use me, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Jesus Christ, would be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Redeemer, in whom all God's children trust, in whom all God's children said, amen. Amen. First big idea this weekend, if you would like to follow along in your cute little handout, there's only one gospel. Big idea this weekend, there's one gospel. Paul just gave it to us. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So these verses right here are very clear. One, in verse 6, there's no other gospel than the one that Paul preached to them. And two, in verse 7, there are going to be plenty of people presenting other ideas about what the gospel is, but they are only distortions. There are those who trouble you. There are some who trouble you. Josh shared this last week. These false teachers, they were called the Judaizers. This was a group of Jewish leaders turned Christian. We read about them in Acts 15 and in Acts 20, they're all about the business in the local church of ruffling feathers and telling all the non-Jewish converts to Christianity and any of the Jewish converts to Christianity that Jesus is dope, Jesus is pretty good, but he's not enough. There's still the Jewish law and the customs that you have to obey and follow. That is a false teaching. So most simply put, what they were saying is that Jesus Christ isn't enough. And note here that Paul, he is not surprised, he's not amazed that there were false teachers. He's like, listen, guys, I am like the best of false teachers. I know, I'm always really good at being a deceiver and a swindler and believing a false gospel. But he's not amazed that there are false teachers. He's amazed that there are Christians who are actually listening to them and following them. And that's what he says. I am astonished. It means amazed. I'm startled that you would so quickly, you would desert the one, you would desert Jesus, the one who has called you into his grace. Deserting in the Greek, it's interesting. It means to transfer your allegiance, right? Think about that for a moment. Can you imagine if George Washington, in the height of the Revolutionary War, decided to turn his back on his soldiers and realign the forces with the Brits and throw on a red coat? You would be like, that's unimaginable. You couldn't do that. Or could you imagine, for example, like Gandalf abandoning the folks of Middle Earth to join forces with Sauron, the Dark Lord? You'd be like, you can't do that, right? Or it'd be like jazz fans in 96 and 97 when we lost to the Bulls 2 years in a row to tear down all of your jazz posters and convert and become a Chicago Bulls fan. Lord have mercy. Transferring your allegiance, you can't do that. That would be a serious desertion, am I right? In a much more serious way, Paul is shocked. He doesn't say, I cannot believe you traded football teams, right? All of y'all are Kansas City Chiefs fans now, right? Lord help you today. That's so bad. Why would you do that? Paul's not saying that. He's saying, I cannot believe, I am astonished that you are so quickly transferring your allegiance from him who called you. Christ has called you out of that. Why would you go back? You're abandoning him who loved you at your worst and saved you. Do you remember last week when Pastor Josh was talking about that soccer team that got themselves lost in that cave? By the way, what bad soccer coaches, right, to let their kids play a game in that cave? I mean, do better. But imagine those kids, the moment after getting, Josh, how long were they in that cave? 18 days, that's a lot of days without any chili verde and smothered burritos. Can you imagine after 18 days of being hopeless, being rescued, and then immediately running back down to live in the cave again? You'd go like, why on earth would you do that? That is what Paul's saying here. He's astonished they would abandon the gospel of Jesus Christ for something else. Because when you abandon Jesus for anything, you lose endlessly. There's only one gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. His perfect life, death, resurrection takes our sin, takes our guilt, takes our shame, takes all the wrath of God and dies in our place so that we could be washed, renewed, redeemed, made new, and reconciled with the holy God. And Christ raised from the grave to prove and seal our justification. That's the gospel. And this gift, this salvation, is free, completely free. Not because of anything we've done or that we could do or who our granddaddies were, but because of his grace and his mercy alone. That is the gospel. And so Paul finds out that there's these new believers, this young church, they're being duped by these false teachers to go back into a religious law of condemnation. They're transferring their allegiance to a different gospel. That's why Paul's saying it's so important. You cannot turn from the gospel. You don't realize how dangerous this is. Three things Paul warns us here when you turn from the biblical gospel. When there is only one gospel, when you turn to anything else, you lose. But three things here in these verses. When you turn from the biblical gospel, number one, you turn away from God himself. Verse 6, you are deserting him who called you. Number two, when you turn from the biblical gospel, you turn away from the grace of Jesus Christ. You look at the cross, the perfect, finished work of Jesus who says it is finished, and you go, nah, there's something better. When you turn from the biblical gospel, you have nowhere else to go. There is no other gospel. That's what Paul's saying. There's nowhere else for you to go. There is not another gospel. And so that's the seriousness here. The charge, Paul is grieved. He's angry righteously. These folks are abandoning the gospel. That's why he's shocked. He's amazed. He's distraught. For these believers to be led astray, to go back into the cave of ruin and religious, he goes like, oh, it's heartbreaking. And so that's what we see Paul for the rest of this letter. This is what he's arguing. When you turn from the gospel, you have nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. So our second big idea. There's one true gospel, and there are many false teachers, false gospels. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That word trouble in Greek, it's terasso. It means to agitate. It means to shake, right? Like sometimes I'll be in the living room reading or hanging out with my cat or my kiddos, and my wife will walk in. There's this big giant plant in the side of our living room, and she'll walk over, and just for no reason, I'll just shake the guts out of this guy. And I'm like, what are you doing? Are you like stressed? You like want to choke the kids out? She's like, oh no, this is actually good for me to agitate the plant. Is that true? A couple of you gardeners know. I guess that's good. So if you're shaking plants, that's good. When you're shaking people made in the image of God with a false gospel, bad. But he says, they trouble you. This is what he says in Acts 15. We have heard that some are disturbing you. They're troubling your minds with what they said. And that is exactly what false teachers do. They create controversy and confusion and division, and they trouble you, and they distort the truth. The Greek word for distort, it means to change. It means to transform or to reverse. They reverse the gospel of Christ. They turn it around. They reverse what is good, and they flip it upside down, and they make it bad. A car driving on its wheels is great. You flip that car upside down, it is no longer great. They take what is good and important up front, and they take it and make it secondary or tertiary or non-relevant, and they move it to the back. You can't do that with the gospel without losing everything. And that's what they do. That's exactly what these Judaizers were doing, and Paul is emphasizing here, you cannot change or alter anything about the gospel, because the moment you do, you lose everything. Now here's the thing. These Judaizers, they weren't even really changing much. They were just saying, you love Jesus, right? Yeah, you know it. Cool, we got this list of stuff that you need to do to show him you love him. And you'd go, okay, hold on. That's not gospel. Oh, Jesus saves, sure, absolutely. But now that you've been saved, there's all of these rules and there's these laws that you must obey. That's not true. That's a distortion, man. And they only changed it by a little bit. False teachings works that same way today. They don't just come out at you with extremely absurd things like, did you know Jesus was a pterodactyl? They don't do that. Most are very subtle. They'd be like, what? That's crazy. Of course Christ wasn't a pterodactyl. But did you know that he was the Archangel Michael? Did you know that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers?
oh, Jesus was a great teacher, but he wasn't God. Did you know the three biggest Christian cults in our world today believe all of those things? Scripture has told us. We shouldn't be surprised. Paul's telling us there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then from there, it just unravels even further, right? Then you see, oh, we're denying the triune God. They're rejecting the word of God. They're adding new books and translations and revelations. They're teaching you you can become gods. They deny the reality of sin and heaven or hell. Some deny the spiritual realm. Others deny the physical reality of this world. And you keep going down this rabbit hole from there. And when you realize the hook, line, and sinker right up front is they didn't actually pitch you anything too radical. Just a little distorted version of the truth of who Jesus Christ really is. Every false gospel, every false religion, every false teacher, they always attack the same thing. They will discredit the validity of the Bible. They'll deny the triune God, and they will diminish the person and work of Jesus Christ. And beloved, may we be wise enough to realize, oh, this is exactly what Satan's been doing from the beginning, am I right? Did God really say? Satan has been attacking men and women, mankind made in the image of God since the beginning, by discrediting God's word, discrediting who God is, and the work of Jesus Christ. So now, how? How can you spot false teaching? Here, how you can spot it from a mile away. Very simple. Identify what they believe about Jesus. I did the homework for you. When you hear this, you know what you have as a false teacher. This is true, whether it come from a Christian cult, a false religion, if it comes from New Age spirituality or even non-theism or your favorite podcast host, you can know what they're pitching by what they dwindle Jesus Christ down to. They'll say, Jesus Christ, yeah, he was a good moral teacher, but that's about it. Twisted. Jesus is one of many ways to God. Oop, twisted. Jesus' resurrection, that's just symbolic. You don't have to really believe in that. No, everything hangs on that. Jesus didn't claim to be God, right? Jesus supports all forms of love and lifestyles. He doesn't call you to repentance for that one. Are you kidding me? Twisted. Jesus' death isn't necessary for your salvation. You can figure it out, dude. Jesus is a spirit brother. I can become like him. Twisted. Jesus Christ wasn't even a real person. A common and sad and academically irresponsible belief of many atheists in this world today. But when you hear what they believe about Jesus, you will find that what they are presenting to you is not the historical biblical Christ. Additionally, how else? Because we ain't done. How else can we identify a false teacher, a false gospel? Identify what they add to Jesus. Every Christian cult, false religion, spirituality will present to you a Jesus Christ who is not enough. In context for the church here in Galatia, it was, Jesus is cool, but he's not enough. You've got to obey the law, man. The religion law. Today, the false teachings hasn't changed much. It's just put on different clothes. Just say, Jesus is great, sure, but you also have to be baptized in our church. Yeah, Jesus said it's finished, but you can still commit a sin so bad that that can actually only be absolved a confession to a priest or a bishop, and you might still need to do some time in purgatory, or you might have to work yourself up until you've been recommended and you're in right standing again. Oh, you're saved by faith? Absolutely, but there are these works that you must do if you really want to show God your love for him. Oh, yeah, we believe in the Bible, as so far as it's translated correctly, but you actually need, you need another testament, you need another gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for all of your sins. Yes, sure, but if you commit that sin, you can lose your salvation. This probably just brought back a huge wave of religious trauma and panic attacks for many of you in this room. I'm sorry, fam. Praise God for the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
But listen, none of these things come from the mouth of Jesus Christ. The apostles taught none of these things. This is not the word of God. When you hear these things, anything that elevates man, you've got something created by man. Does that make sense? You should know that. We have to know that. Spurgeon said it's great. He says, if you meet with a system of theology which magnifies man, flee from it as fast as you can. He Dr. Seuss it. I like it. You can memorize that. To add anything to Christ is to control, alt, delete everything he's done. Jesus plus anything is no gospel. It reverses it, it interrupts it, it flips it upside down and renders it useless. It's the worst news in the world for you today, my friend, is for you to hear that God's approval of you is dependent upon you. You're doomed if that's true. Look at you. Look at me. Praise God that that's not the gospel. It's not up to you. Jesus has appeared, and in his love and in his kindness and in his mercy, he came to rescue you. That's not to say that these false ideas and arguments won't sound convincing. Many times some of these ideas are very appealing to our emotions and our experiences, aren't they? Paul talks about this in Romans. He says, watch out for them. They cause divisions. They create obstacles. They're twisting the truth about who Jesus is. And like Paul's warning here, no matter how smooth the talk, or no matter how flat the flattery, whether it comes from a pope or a prophet, or a couple kids at your doorstep, whether it's an argument from atheistic heavyweights or celebrities on their podcast, no matter how they might make your emotions feel, no matter how strong their arguments and their convictions are, none of these things are the prerequisite for what makes anything they say true. God's word is truth, and it doesn't change. John Piper says it great, my feelings are not God. Grandma's feelings are not God. Rogan's feelings are not God. God is God. My feelings do not define truth. God's word does. The standard for truth is never me or you or your feelings or grandma's feelings. It is not determined by how many subscribers they have. Joe Rogan's convictions and opinions will never define truth. God's word does. So when you're presented with a different worldview, idea, philosophy, religion that is not the once-for-all faith delivered to the saints, that adds to or diminishes who Jesus Christ is, remember what it is. It is a lie from the father of lies. That's all it is. I'll say it another way, and I'm sure I'll get some emails. Come at me, bro. josh@trc.life. I will not back down from this statement. Anything that demotes the person and work and deity of Jesus Christ is nothing more than a man-made, demon-designed false gospel. That's all it is. Call it what it is. If you add or take away anything from Christ, then what you offer me is no gospel. It doesn't solve my sin problem, that I've offended a holy God and I need to be rescued. I don't care how you package it for me. I don't want it. It cannot help me. If you don't give me Jesus, to quote my son, then I'm cooked. And so thus is Paul's strong response. Condemnation. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is quite harsh words. Two times, Paul announces a curse on anyone who would preach a false gospel to go to hell. It's your alarm. I'm not done yet. Sorry. That was my timer. Josh, did you change seats? I ain't done yet. Now, if you think that's rough, if you think Paul's being too harsh here, wait till you get to chapter 5. Where he says he wishes these false teachers would castrate themselves, okay? Okay, all right. Why the strong language? Do you feel, maybe Paul, is he out of step here? Is this not like the heart of Jesus Christ? Are you kidding me? Jesus would never talk like this. Well, hold your horses, you go to Matthew. Listen to Jesus here. I think Paul has the heart of Jesus. In Matthew, 18, listen to what Jesus says. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Well, Paul is harsh. He's saying they should castrate themselves. Jesus is saying, if you cause my little ones to sin, tie a millstone around their neck and throw them into the sea to drown. That's the Lord Jesus. And notice Paul here with this warning, he's not excluding himself. He goes, hold on. Even if I come back at you with a different gospel, even me, Paul, planted your church, gave you the gospel, if I come back and give you some new vision, some contrary gospel, may I be accursed. May I be castrated. May you drown me at the bottom of the sea. Paul knows. We know God's word cannot be changed or altered, not even if an angel comes. You hear that? What about if an angel comes and gives me a new revelation? Do you realize this is a tangent I can't get into? But you look at the origins of all of these new Christian spirituality religions that popped up in the 19th century. Almost every one of them has a revelation from an angel. That's free. That's homework for you. Check it out. Double condemnation. Why is Paul so upset? Because it's leading people away from the truth. This is serious. Paul knows what's at stake. The gospel, lives. Anything that would pervert or reverse the person and work of Jesus Christ to be utterly condemned, because it's a rejection of God's gospel. It's a rejection of God himself. And when you turn to a different gospel, you have nowhere else to go. Paul's saying even the littlest change to the gospel of grace totally derails the whole, your entire destination. A little bit of, you can have 99% apple juice and you put 1% of poison in, you're done. 99% Americano, 1% poison, you're done. 99% White Claw, 1% poison, you're done. Even the littlest change spoils everything, and you get no gospel. There's only one gospel. There are many false gospels. There are many false teachers. And your last point, God help us to stand firm in the face of opposition. Galatians 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul knows what he's saying here is upsetting. He knows false teachers are going to further discredit him and rip him apart and talk smack, but it doesn't change. He's unapologetic here, right? He stands firm for the sake of the gospel, and he makes it clear, very clear for us here, that his goal is to please God, not man. This is a bold declaration from the guy who once was a Pharisee, right? A guy whose whole life was all about the approval of other people. Wow, there goes Paul. Saul, what a cool guy. He's saying, as a servant of Christ, that's who cares about that? That's not what, he knows this stance here. He's not winning popularity. He's not gaining new friends. He's rightly angry at false teachers who would lead men and women away from God. This comes from the heart of someone who loves these children who are being led astray. His heart's breaking for them, knowing the eternal danger you face from abandoning Christ. Paul believes that turning away from Jesus is the most tragic decision a person can ever make. Do you believe that? If we do, then Paul's got a closing word for us. Beloved, don't just believe the gospel, but contend for it. Fight for it. Fight for those who are being led astray. Fight for them like their souls are on their line, because it is. We stand for the truth, even if it means being hated, ridiculed, you're intolerant, you're a bigot. How dare you tell me? Will you stand for truth? That's hard, right? I understand the pressure of wanting to be liked. I mean, I want to be a people pleaser. Listen, I know. I already know. I have a very punchable face, okay? I know that. I definitely do not want more people having reasons to punch my face. I don't know if Paul ever felt that way, but if I'm honest, I do, and I know many of you do too. But the stakes are too high for us to remain silent for the sake of pleasing man. When we're faced with false gospels and teachings that distort the truth, may God give us the courage to stand up and say, oh no, that ain't it. I love you, that ain't it. Even if it makes us look like fools, or again, we're labeled hateful, intolerant, we gotta stand firm. And so for this reason, I am compelled to say this right now. My friend, there are friends, you're in this, there are some of you under my voice right now. You do not believe this. You would not say you're a Christian. You would not say Jesus is Lord over my life. You do not believe the gospel. I'm telling you this, not to seek the approval of man. I will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I say this because I love you, and it would be absolutely unloving for me to care so little about you that I wouldn't warn you. If you reject the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ, you will spend an eternity separated from the God you were made to love, enjoy, and worship. I will never regret warning you of that. There are those of you in this room, some of you in this room, who you believe in a Jesus Christ who is a man-made, demon-designed, false Christ, and he cannot save you. I will not apologize for that. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Jesus has come into this world fully God, become man to seek and save you fully with his life and his death and his resurrection. Not your religion, not your works, not your best efforts, but Christ is commanding you today, if you would put all that baggage down, the religion, the backpack full of bricks of work and guilt, the pride, the approval of man, you lay it all down at Jesus' feet. He says, why don't you put that down? Why don't you come to me? Are you tired? Are you burdened? Are you heavy laden? Why don't you put that down and come to me and I will give you rest? That is the gospel. And Jesus Christ demands a response from you today. If you turn from this, you have nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. Do not close your eyes and go to bed tonight without knowing for sure 100% that Jesus Christ has come to live and die and rescue you. You come talk to me. You can talk to my buddies up here shredding this weekend. You talk to the friend that brought you and you say, man, I want to know Jesus that way. You come talk to my friends at Connections Booth. You can know that this Jesus is for you and he loves you, but you got to put everything down. Enough with that. You have nowhere. If you're walking around with all this religion, all this pride, all of this sin, you've got nowhere to go. And Jesus is rescuing you from that cave. Stop living there. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'll end today with a story about a boldness of our brother in the faith. His name is Athanasius. In the 4th century, there was a false teaching that was taking a toll on the early Christian church. It was this heretical view that we call Arianism. Quite simply, it's just a teaching that Jesus Christ wasn't God. Jesus Christ is not co-eternal. He was not always existed. At some point in time, he was created. And it's fascinating that this heresy, though 1,700 years old, is still predominantly preached in most false religions today. If your religion says Jesus became a god, then you have a 1,700-year-old lie from the pit of hell. Back in the day, 325-ish, this was clearly rejected in the Council of Nicaea and is still rejected and defended to this day by what we call the Nicene Creed. But yet during that time in the early church, there was lots of attack. The church was under lots of attack with this false teaching, so much so that there was a man named Athanasius. He was the bishop of Alexandria. He spent much of the 45 years of his life in the ministry as a bishop, refuting and protecting the church and calling out these false teachers, leading the saints astray. And he lived most of his life in exile because of the opposition he was facing from other Christians who were believing in this false gospel called Arianism. Athanasius stood for the truth of Christ's deity when many in the church compromised. Why do I tell you this? Well, because he was told, just, Athy, buddy, give it up, bro.
Just be done with that. The deity of Christ isn't that important, right? As long as you believe. He was told, Athanasius, the whole world is against you. What I love most is his response. He replied, well, then I'm against the whole world. He believed that truth matters, even if the whole world rejected it. Beloved, may this be true of us as well. Truth matters. That we would stand with the gospel, even when it seems like the whole world may be against us. There's only one gospel. Do you believe it? Then contend for it. There are endless false teachers leading your loved ones astray, family members, siblings, spouses, parents, coworkers, leading them. It's been doing damage for years, leading people away, duping them into something that will not deliver when Christ has come to rescue you. Rescue them. Will you contend for the once for all faith delivered to the saints? May God help us to stand firm in the face of opposition. Let's pray. Lord, I pray right now for my brothers and sisters. You would help us to contend and to stand firm for the gospel, that we would seek to please you and not man. It would be strong enough, God, you would help us to give a defense for the hope that we have with gentleness and with respect, and yet also say, whoa, that's not it. No matter how strong the pressure is for us to fit in and to want to be liked, that we would not sacrifice the truth of the gospel for it. Lord, I ask right now you would protect this church. You would protect us, Lord, from liars and deceivers and false Christs and false gospels and false teachers and the enemy who's behind the scenes of all of it. You protect my brothers and sisters, Lord. Father God, these are your sons and daughters. I pray you would build them up and you would strengthen them with your word, with your spirit. You would help them to contend for the truth. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for the one true gospel that saves. Lord, I pray for my friends in this room who do not know you, who do not believe in you. God, you would change their hearts. You would renew them. You would turn their hearts of flesh, stone into hearts of flesh. God, you would bring them from spiritual death to life, that they would see Jesus Christ as the Savior who loved and lived and died for them. Would you help them to believe? Would you give them the gift of belief right now in this moment? We pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.